What would you do if you walked into services one day, sat down for services, and things went well as you would normally expect them to go, have an enjoyable fellowship before services, have services, you sing three hymns, opening prayer, everything goes as per normal, announcements, sermon. Afterwards, you notice you had a new visitor that day. And the new visitor, you begin talking to them, and you notice in the course of the conversation, when you chat with them, they begin saying and using the names Yeshua or Yahweh. Or perhaps they don't use any name at all. They just refer to God as the YHVH. How might you answer their questions? What would you do? Decide to turn and look at the pastor. Maybe they even ask you, say, I noticed during the sermon today, the speaker used the names God and Jesus. Why do you do that in this church? Don't you know that those names are Greek corruptions? And since Greek is, generally speaking, a language used in pagan society, those names really should not be used? What might you say? How might you answer that question? Perhaps you've had such an experience in the past. Perhaps you will at some point in the future. So today I'd like to address the subject of the sacredness of God's name. The sacredness of God's name. I'd like to begin our examination of this topic today by asking a basic question. Is God's name sacred? Is his name sacred? Let's start with just a simple dictionary definition. This one comes from Merriam-Webster.com. And sacred means this. It means dedicated or set apart for the service or worship of a deity, not secular or profane, worthy of religious veneration, holy. Holy. Well, by that definition, it would certainly appear obvious God's name is sacred or holy. Just turn to a handful of scriptures that support this. Let's turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Verse 2. Leviticus 19, verse 2 says, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, here we have God himself, who defines holiness, saying he is holy. The Hebrew word here, and I will give you a fair warning, we'll be delving into quite a few Hebrew words today. I don't claim to be a Hebrew scholar, but it is very helpful in understanding this subject to know a little bit about them. The Hebrew word here is from the root word kadosh, and that's Q-A-D-O-S-H. And I'm probably not pronouncing that exactly right, but I think that's fairly close, kadosh. And it means sacred or holy, just as we saw in the dictionary definition. This is repeated over in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Let's just notice Isaiah as well. Isaiah 6, verse 2. Isaiah 6 and verse 2. Isaiah 6, 2. This is the temple being described, God's throne. It says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Talking about the seraphim, or the angelic or spirit beings there. It says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here we see Isaiah records this image from God's throne. And let's notice one more in this regard to God being holy over in Revelation 15. Verse 3. Revelation 15, starting in verse 3. This is another vision into the throne room of God. Here it says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.'" So it would seem the obvious answer to the question, is God's name holy, is yes. Yes. Very few would argue that. So the question quickly becomes, when saying God's name, do we need to use a special name, a special spelling or pronunciation? When saying God's name, do we need to use a special spelling, a special name or pronunciation? As with our first question, we look for our answer in the Bible. We don't have to go very far because God addresses this, begins to address this in the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And we can begin here. Exodus 20, verse 7. We're breaking into the middle of the Ten Commandments, and we, of course, know that the Ten Commandments are God's basic law, His outline for living. Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God says very clearly, says, respect my name. Respect my name. Don't say it in vain. Now, what's meant by not taking God's name in vain? Vain and vanity in our modern English context usually mean something along the lines of self-centered or egocentric. You know, there was that song, you know, "You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you." That's the reason I don't sing. But you're familiar with that song. So it's usually in regards to self-centered, but it means something a bit different here. The Hebrew word for vain here is shav. It's spelled S-H-A-V. And if you want to pronounce it, you basically put it like a W between the A and V, shav. And it means emptiness or worthlessness or for no good purpose. For no good purpose. You may have heard somebody use the expression, it's kind of like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You know, if the ship's going down, then rearranging the deck chairs probably aren't going to help much. That's an effort that would be spent in vain. For no good purpose. How might God's name be used for no good purpose? If our favorite football team kicks a last-second field goal to win, and we jump up and down and say, "Thank you, Lord." Are we really using God's name in a way that honors and respects Him? I'm not bashing football. I've gotten pretty excited at some last-minute field goals myself. But is that something where we invoke God's name? We must recognize the sacredness and the holiness of God's name. It's not something that we just toss around like a frisbee. You know, a few years ago, we were driving down a road, and there was a house for sale, and it was what they call an FSBO, for sale by owner, and so somebody had made their own sign there, and they had painted in great big letters, OMG, exclamation point, great house, you know, oh my God, great house. You know, when we went to sell our house, we prayed privately and asked God that if it was in His will, our house would sell. You know, but we don't go around exclaiming it, writing it on signs, using God's name in vain in that way. Our society has become very lax. This is what you might call these sorts of things. You know, saying that is taking God's name in vain. And sometimes we try to sanitize things up a little bit, and we say things like, OMG instead of oh my God, or we say, Jiminy Crickets instead of Jesus Christ. All those things are euphemisms, so it's called a euphemism, and it's basically kind of a way of trying to soften it up, but it's really the same thing, and quite honestly, that's the subject of a different sermon. This is not saying, by the way, that it's ever wrong to cry out God's name. A few years ago, we were headed up to summer camp. So we were driving up the highway there. It was rainy, and a car coming the other way, it was a divided four-lane. It was a large median, but no wall in between us. Car coming the other way spun out, and they began spinning out, and they were coming right at us. And there was no place to go to my right. There was no place to go to the left. So I hit the brakes, and I said, oh, Lord. I wasn't saying God's name in vain. I was asking God for help and intervention. So please understand, it's not wrong to cry out the name of God at times. But God says, don't do it in vain. Don't do it in vain. We must be careful how we use God's name. That's certainly very correct. We have a couple instructions on this over in Leviticus. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Start in verse 21. This is a section of scripture where there's quite a few laws being given to society, to Israel, after they had been brought out of Egypt. They had been living in Egyptian captivity for 400 years. And so now they kind of needed to reestablish what was right, what was wrong. That's when God codified the Ten Commandments as we refer to them today. And he gave them a lot of instruction on how to live life. So let's notice Leviticus 18, verse 21. He said, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the slippery slope, how when Israel began to kind of loosen up on how strictly they avoided other gods, eventually it led to both Israel and Judah allowing child sacrifice. Well, here, God addresses that very directly. Verse 21 says, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Next chapter over, chapter 19, verse 11, he gives them some other instruction. Chapter 19, verse 11, it says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and you shall not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God warns Israel, when you do these terrible things, you're profaning my name. Remember that our definition when we looked at sacred, one of the definitions was to not be profane. God says you're doing exactly the opposite. You're doing the opposite of keeping my name sacred. God says your behavior and associating yourselves with my name can make my name unsacred. And he says, don't do that. It's probably not too much different than what most of us heard from our parents at some point in time along the way. Maybe, as a teenager, we get to the point where we begin to go out, spend a Saturday night with the friends. And as parents, we know all the temptations, that are out there for teenagers. Sex, drugs, alcohol, things that aren't fit for young people. What did parents say? What did dad say to you? He said, protect the family name. He said, you have a reputation. This name means something. Now, I know some people, I've talked to some people who, unfortunately, were on the other end of that. Their name didn't have a good reputation. So that made it all the more important that they strived to rebuild, to untarnish the family name. God is saying, don't tarnish the family name. But notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, you must use a specific name or pronounce it a certain way. He didn't say, well, as long as you say, some sacred name, Yeshua or whatever, it doesn't really matter what you do. I don't really care about that. What's really important is how you say my name. Let's notice something again back in Leviticus 18, verse 21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. Where it says, "Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." The word God here is from Elohim. It means rulers or judges and refers to plural. We refer to this as the God family, currently consisting of God, Jesus Christ, and will someday be added to with billions of people. And certainly we strive to be in that group, to be a part of the God family. So the name for God there is Elohim. He says, "You shall not profane the name of God. I am the Lord." The word for Lord here is Yahweh. It comes from the YHVH. The word Lord, if you notice in your Bible, usually Lord is all capital letters, but the O-R-D part is a smaller font. And that's what's known as a tetragrammaton, fancy word. And basically, I think it just means something like translated letters. So oftentimes it's referred to that. And that is the word Yahweh, or Yahweh in Hebrew. It's considered the proper name of God. Now, in this instance, and in many but not all instances, I should add, in the Old Testament, Yahweh is referring to the Word, to the Logos, to the one that would become Jesus Christ. This isn't a message about God of the Old Testament or when it was God the Father versus God the Son. You might speak, we understand that both existed in the Old Testament. That was part of the reason for our memory scripture this week in Psalm 110. It says, "My Lord said to my Lord," God is saying to the one that became Christ. But here he says, "Do not profane the name of God," or Elohim, "I am the Lord, Yahweh." This would be akin to my dad saying to me, "Don't ruin the name of Preston. I am Charles Lee Preston." Or me saying to my boys, "Don't ruin the Preston family name. I am your father, Daniel Edwards." Right away, we see there's an issue. If we feel like we have to use a sacred name, which one is it? God used both. Which one is it? Is it Elohim? Is it Yahweh? Of course, the better question might be this. Why is it people feel like they need to use a sacred name? To be honest, I've always kind of wondered that myself. So I did a little bit of research. Found several different answers out there, but they all come down to a similar sort of conclusion. This particular one I'm going to read from is from an article from www.chabad.org. And it's a website that's devoted to Jewish culture. It's especially in helping Jews answer questions about how to keep Jewish law. They'll like post a question and a rabbi will post an answer. The article is titled, "Why Don't Jews Say," and it's interesting, they won't even write the word God. In the article, it's G-D'S. It says, "Why Don't Jews Say God's Name?" And it's by Rabbi Baruch S. Davidson. Note, this is, I'm not bashing Jewish people or Jewish culture. My mother's maiden name is Davidson, so genetically, heritage speaking, I'm likely Jewish in that regard. Her maiden name was Davidson, just like the author of this particular article. But the article starts with a question from someone. It says, "I've recently been reading through the Bible, and it seems that the Jewish people have been grossly neglecting their mission. Throughout the Bible, the Lord is instructing the people to proclaim His name," Isaiah 12:4 and Psalm 105, "and chant praises to His name," Psalm 68, verse 5. "It speaks highly of one who knows my name," Psalm 91, verse 14. And there are countless other references to His name. Why don't the Jewish people obey Him and proclaim and praise His name instead of beating around the bush? So this is a question somebody had. They wrote in and asked. The rabbi, Brooke Davidson, answers this way. He said, "You really called us out on this one." He says, "We Jews have an absolute obsession with avoiding uttering God's name. Our caution is founded on an understanding of the third of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take His name in vain. Although this verse is classically interpreted as referring to a senseless oath using God's name, the avoidance of saying God's name extends to all expressions except in prayer and the study of the Torah. In the words of Maimonides, who is a Jewish codifier, he was a codifier rabbi that lived in the 1100s, Maimonides, M-A-I-M-O-N-I-D-E-S, he said this on the subject. He said, it's not only a false oath that is forbidden, instead it is forbidden to mention even one of the names designated for God in vain, although one does not take an oath. For the verse commands us, saying, to fear the glorious and awesome name, Deuteronomy 28, verse 48. Including fearing it is not to mention it in vain. Therefore, if because of a slip of the tongue, one mentions God's name in vain, he should immediately hurry to praise, glory, and venerate it, so that it will not have been mentioned in vain. What is implied? If he mentions God's name, he goes on to explain, you know, some things he should say. Basically, what he's saying is that if they were to accidentally say God's name in vain, in other words, in something other than praise, then they would hurry up and add a praise to the end of it. That would be kind of like me, you know, saying to my wife, what did you do to your hair? Oh, by the way, you look nice today. You know, it's kind of a false little thing added. So, in an attempt to keep from taking God's name in vain, they wound up kind of setting up additional laws around the command. If you remember when we studied the fundamental belief on the Sabbath, we went through the booklet and there were some examples in there. People were so concerned about working, about reaping, specifically it was the Ten Commandments when they were given to Israel there. It was largely an agricultural society, so most of their life dealt with planting and sowing, and so they didn't want to be guilty of accidentally planting or sowing on the Sabbath day. So they created laws that said, well, you can't spit on the Sabbath, because when your spit hits the dirt, it may divide a little place in the dirt, and that's the same thing as plowing. You also can't walk on the grass, because if the grass is kind of dry, it would break it off, and that's the same thing as reaping. So they set up all these additional laws around God's laws in order to try to make sure they didn't break the laws. That's the same thing when it comes to speaking God's name or saying it in a special way. You may recall what Christ said about this in Mark 6. Mark 6. Excuse me, Mark 7. Mark 7, starting in verse 5. Mark 7, starting in verse 5. It says, the Pharisees and scribes ask him, being Jesus Christ, says, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, this wasn't talking about hygiene. If you read the whole chapter, you'll get that in context. It was talking about ceremonial washing. It says, he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. Christ said, you're obeying your laws and taking God's laws in vain. It's the exact thing that Christ warned about, or that God warned about in the third commandment. By teaching people, well, you need to use a certain name and pronounce it in a special way, they miss the real issue. They miss the issue of taking God's name in vain. They lose the original intent by putting a misguided focus on pronunciation. Sorry if I get a little bit wound up about this, but it's a big issue. It's a big issue. Let me just be very frank with you. The reason I'm giving this sermon is so that you are armed against this movement of sacred names. It's something that's happened over the years. It's something that's happened off and on. It's something that we talked about at the regional conference. It's something that, if left unchecked in your own mind, in your own heart, can take your crown. This can take your crown. Sacred names, and we'll talk about this more, there'll be a second part on this where we'll kind of go more into the New Testament next week. But sacred names are often very akin to Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a fancy word meaning secret knowledge. People saying, well, you know, I'm a little more righteous than you are, and so I've done a little more studying, and I know the right words and things to say, and you know, I'm up at this level and you're down here. Where it often leads to as well is this thought that, well, if God's name is sacred of the Old Testament and God the Father is the only God of the Old Testament, then Jesus Christ was just a man, or he was just some special created angel, and he's not really that important. And it can lead down to that slippery slope of the denial of Jesus Christ. By the way, you might mention to those who would point out that, you know, Christ is, well, maybe Christ was just this, you know, created being and he was a messenger. You might point out to them what he is quoting here is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, he pointed to the exact same problem. Jesus Christ pointed back and said, see, here's the problem, guys. You're coming up with your own little rules. You're coming up with your own little ideas. And you're taken away from the point of God's law. People add their own laws, in effect, making the law of God vain. One of the key scriptures that some who propose the use of sacred names cite is Exodus 3, verse 13. Exodus 3 and verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. This is, of course, when Moses was trying to figure out, okay, God, you've given me all these directions. What exactly am I supposed to go back and tell the people? And so let's pick up the story here. Exodus 3, verse 13. It says, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Some say, aha, see, he says, this is the name we have to use forever. God said, use this name forever. Does he say, this is the only name by which I can be known? We already saw in Leviticus 18, where God refers to himself both as Elohim and Yahweh. Here God, again, is reintroducing himself to Israel after their captivity. Moses' question to God was, who should I say sent me? Kind of like in, you know, the old time movies, you know, somebody before we all had caller ID on our phone and call and the secretary would answer and say, well, who should I say is calling? Moses is saying, well, who should I say has sent me? Whose authority am I doing this on? The answer from God was Aya or Haya. That's H-A-Y-A-H. And it's pronounced actually more like Haya, H-A-Y-W-A-Y is kind of the pronunciation. The word means to come to pass, to become, or to be in existence. That's the word there for I am. His answer is, I am the one who has come into existence, or sometimes we refer to this as the self-existent one. In other words, he is telling Moses, I am giving you these orders on my own authority. Now, the people were used to the authority of Pharaoh, or authority of some other you know, pagan gods. He says, no, I am the one who has always existed. I am speaking on my own authority. I am shows the name, by definition, the name, the one who has existed always. He has and is the ultimate authority. His name transcends time and space. It transcends Moses and Pharaoh. What God does not say is, this is the only name you may call me. Rather, he says, who am I? I am forever. I have been here forever. I have existed forever. That's who I am. That's my authority. We see many other additional proofs that we are not required to use one special name for God. Exodus 6, verse 2. We were there just a little while back, but let's go there again. Exodus 6, verse 2. Exodus 6, verse 2. It says, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name is the Lord. I was not, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant through them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage. God says, they didn't know me as Lord. As the YHVA, they knew me as God. The word God here is El, which just means God or the Almighty or God Almighty. And again, the word Yahweh, Lord, is the proper name of God. He doesn't say, I'm going to cut them off and destroy them because they didn't know the special name. He said they didn't even know that name. He said they knew me by this name. He didn't reveal it all to them at that time. One of the more interesting names of God is a few chapters over in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 14. It says, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. The Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. He says his name is Jealous. Now the word here for name is Shem, S-H-E-M, Shem. And it means name. Others will say, try to say, well, this really kind of refers to his title or his office. We know that's not true. We know that's not true, and we can read that over in Isaiah. Isaiah, verse 45. Isaiah, verse 45. This is God speaking through Isaiah. He says, For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Now what's interesting here is where it says, I have called you by your name. That's that Hebrew word, Shem, S-H-E-M. But the word there for named, where it says, I have named you, is the Hebrew word, and I forgot to write it down, but I think it's Piel, P-I-E-L. It's a completely different thing. It says, I have titled you, or I have given you this title. So God, in speaking to Isaiah, uses two different words for the word name and for the word title. Isaiah 22, let's go over there as well. Isaiah 22 makes this even more abundantly clear. Here again, God speaking through Isaiah says, I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will put you down. Again, completely different words. The word for office here is matsab, M-A-T-S-A-B. And the word for position is mamad, M-A-A-M-A-D. Right? Two different words. These aren't names. When God was talking about a position or an office or an occupation or a title, he used that word. Going back to Exodus 34 then, he doesn't use those words. He uses the word name. And he says, my name is Jealous. This again is a completely different word. This isn't a derivative of Yahweh or Elohim. This is Qanna, Q-A-N-N-A. And it means jealous. It's used about six different times in the Bible, and it always refers to God. So here he says, this is my name. So the same being that said, my name is Yahweh forever, also said, my name is Jealous. Now, if he wanted us to call him only by a certain name, why would he say that was his name? Or why would he mention that the forefathers of Israel didn't even know him by that name? They only knew him as El, or God Almighty. By the way, some might argue, well, you've got different writers, different translations. We've seen four different names just in the book of Exodus alone. All pretty much universally agree this was all written by Moses, or perhaps at very worst, written by Joshua as a scribe for Moses. So we see four different specific words. Elohim, meaning God in the plural sense. Yahweh, meaning the proper name of God, and it's usually, not always, usually refers to the one that would become Christ. El, meaning God Almighty, what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as. And Jealous. So we see at least four different names. Again, all that was just in the book of Exodus when God was reintroducing himself to Israel. Well, now what happened after that? Well, we know Israel became a mighty nation, but then they started going after false gods. They eventually went off into captivity, the northern 10 tribes being taken up to Assyria, the southern tribes of Judah being captured and taken to Babylon. The language, predominant language of that time in those regions, Syria specifically, was Aramaic. Aramaic was what you might call a corrupted deviation of Hebrew. Basically, it was the language, a root language that other pagan societies used to adopt and began to speak. And by the time we see Ezra and Daniel, and we're going to look at their example here in a little bit, that was the predominant language, was this sort of corrupted, pagan-rooted language. So what names for God did the Hebrew people use when they were in this corrupted society? Did they stick to just one name always? We're going to see here very quickly they didn't. Let's go over to Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1 verse 3, it says, "And the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, and who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." So what language did they know before this? Hebrew. All right? They're going to be taught the language of the Chaldeans. They're going to be taught Aramaic. And Chaldea. Chaldea is actually a separate language as well. So these are bright young men. These were the best and the brightest. Daniel was taken captivity, taken up to Babylon. He was a young Jewish man, probably in the neighborhood of 12 to 18 years old. By that time in Jewish culture, young men would have been completely schooled in the Torah, probably having it more or less memorized. They certainly would have known Hebrew. So Daniel's taken into captivity, and he lives in this pagan culture. So what names does he use for God? What names does he use for God? Daniel 1, verse 9, we read this. It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." The word God here is Elohim, that Hebrew word we talked about earlier. But notice what happens when we go over in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20. You remember this story? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He called all the magicians, all the wise men in, and this is when he said, you know, if you don't figure this out, guys, I've got one decree for you, and off with your heads. And so he said, you better figure it out if, you know, you want to live to see the sunrise. So what language, then, does Daniel use, or what word does he use for God? So now we go down to verse 20 of chapter 2, and we see Daniel is answering Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2, verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. The word he uses here for God is Elah, E-L-A-H. This is that Aramaic derivative, right? This is not the pure Hebrew language. Daniel, a young man who was trained, who knew Hebrew, who was wise, who was skilled, who had been raised, who most likely had the Torah memorized, he here uses an Aramaic word for God's name. If it was such a corrupted pagan language, so much so that you were unable to speak God's name in that language, Daniel didn't seem to have an issue using it. He used both words. When he was speaking to someone who only spoke that language, he spoke in their language. He used the word Elah, the Aramaic word for God. See a similar example over in Ezra, the account of Ezra. Ezra, as you know, as you may know, is what we call part of the post-exilic writings after the exile, and people began to come back to rebuild the temple. That's Ezra's specific story. Interesting to note, Ezra and Nehemiah, it seems, were probably one book in the beginning. Kind of like 1st and 2nd Chronicles was one book and was kind of divided up later. It was written by Ezra. It was a recording of Jewish history for the people who were coming back from captivity. Ezra actually doesn't enter the story until Ezra 7. But note this, what's said about Ezra. I'm about pronouncing names wrong. Ezra. Ezra 7, verse 7. You read a little bit before this, by the way, Ezra's genealogy. He was a direct descendant of Aaron, the chief priest, Moses' brother. He was in the priesthood then. Verse 6, it says, Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra had a job as a priest, but not all priests did things that we think of as priestly duties, sacrificing animals, burning incense. Some of the jobs, including teaching, transcribing, studying the law, helping others to understand it. And it says that Ezra was a skilled scribe in that sense. And so it seems that was his specific job. His specific job was to be a scribe to help create copies, help to pass on the law to other people. Kind of like, you know, an elder in the Church of God today. You know, I serve as a pastor. Dr. Frank Dunkel serves primarily as a coordinator and teacher at ABC. You know, both elders, but two different jobs. So Ezra's specific job was that of a teacher. Going back then to Ezra, let's see, I believe it's Ezra 4. Ezra 4. So what we read here in Ezra 4 happened before Ezra's time, but he is recording it. So it is Ezra, who is the skilled scribe, writing this down. You know, they got some opposition. They got some opposition to building the temple. And so a letter was written in verses 9 through 22. Your Bible might even show that. It's kind of as an inset. And he's given the story about those who are opposing the rebuilding of the temple. So this is Ezra. He's writing the letter back. He's writing the letter that was written to King Artaxerxes, who was the Persian king who had conquered Babylon. He's writing the letter back to them, but who's he writing this book to? Remember who he's writing the book to? He's writing the book as a Jewish history book. Ezra, being Jewish, being from the tribe of Israel, high priest and scribe, he's recording history, and he is specifically at this point, he records this letter to Artaxerxes. At the end of it all, he switches back to speaking to his own countrymen. Verse 23, so now he says, okay, family, future historians, this is what happened. Here's the letter that was written to the king. And now he kind of switches the narrative to talking back to his own folks. He says, now, when the people of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe and his companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews and by force of arms made them cease. So the work on the wall had stopped. It says, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. What word does Ezra, this scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, use here? He uses the Aramaic word, Elah. He knew, he understood the law of Moses. He was a priest, he was a skilled scribe. Yet he is willing to, has no issue, recording and using the name in Aramaic. I understand and I know this has been probably a rather intense, in-depth message on this subject, but again, it's important. It's important to understand this. God's message is for people. God's message is for people. People of all languages, all races, all regions. God wants that message to be understood. Someday, you may find yourself in a situation where someone says, well, no, I really feel like I need to use these specific names. It's important that we'll be able to be able to answer them. Now, we have to be loving. We have to be caring. You know, we don't run people out on a rail just because they walked through the door the first time and they said, Yeshua. We must understand they may just be a bit misinformed themselves. They may show up, just like you and I, looking for a peaceful place to have Sabbath services. But we should be able to explain why it is we don't believe that we need to use sacred names. And while we understand that God's name is sacred, it's not the way we pronounce it. It's not the word that we say. Certainly, we must avoid taking it in vain through euphemisms. But we must consider how we live bearing the name of Christian, bearing the name of Jesus Christ. Does the way we live, does our attitude, does our character reflect God and Jesus Christ? God had and has many names used throughout the Old Testament. No one of them are required that we must use today. In addition, there's no one language required that we must use to speak the name of God. Next time, we're going to delve into the New Testament. We'll be looking specifically at the name of Jesus Christ. We'll examine a little bit both God the Father's name as well. We'll see once more that there are many appropriate names for both. Don't let anyone take your crown over this subject. Don't let anyone start you down a slippery spiritual slope. As we dig deeper into this subject, we will see it's not the words that we use, but it's the way that we live that lead us to the kingdom of God.